I do invite you to go with me to the book of Hebrews again into the 11th chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the book of Hebrews now for a number of months and are in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as I've already mentioned this morning. I'm going to be reading a couple of additional verses that are not in your bulletin. After getting into the Word more, I've decided to go a little further in it, so it might be good for you to take a pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, and open there instead of following in your bulletin. But again, we come back to this, to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to think, in preparation to going to the Word, I want you to think about what's maybe the most impressive display you've ever seen at a Hall of Fame or maybe at a museum. Do you remember ever going to some kind of display and it just kind of knocking your socks off and you just going, wow, that's pretty incredible. Maybe it was an accomplishment of someone that you had heard about or maybe never heard about, or maybe it was an invention of someone and you learned a lot about it. Y'all know what that's like, don't you? You know, next March, our family is planning on going with a group from Chess Academy on a tour to Washington, D.C. And it's something I've never done. I've never been to Washington, D.C. And you know, one of the things I'm looking forward to the most is going to the Smithsonian. I've heard about the Smithsonian. I've heard about some of the displays. But I'm going to be curious to see what are the things that stand out to me the most. Now, if you've gone, don't tell me about it, okay? I'm one of those, I don't like to know about the movie in advance, and I don't want to know in advance, but I'll tell you when I get back. What jumps out of me? Because something's going to be impress me more than others. Well, I tell you all that, and I bring that up, because as we return to our tour through the Hall of Fame of Faith, we've come to the largest display. The largest display of all, and it's the display on the patriarch Abraham. Abraham. We've already looked at the opening display, which defined faith as being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and an illustration of what that kind of faith looks like when someone believes that the universe was created out of things that are not seen by the Word of God. We've also already looked at the faith of three Old Testament characters who lived before the great flood which covered the earth. We've looked at the faith of Abel, and we've looked at the faith of Enoch, and we've looked at the faith of Noah. And after looking at the faith of Noah, you might have thought, well, there's no bigger faith than the faith of Noah displayed in building the ark for 120 years. That was pretty amazing, wasn't it? Building an ark for 120 years, maybe as far as 100 miles from the nearest ocean or shore. And surely the faith of all these men is great. And maybe it's a mistake to say, I don't think necessarily say that Abraham's faith is greater. And yet, as we pick up our study, we see that Abraham's faith gets the most print. It gets the most print in Hebrews chapter 11. It's with Abraham that God specifically entered into the covenant of grace, so that he's referred to by the Apostle Paul as the father of all who believe. And as you may know, it took Moses 13 chapters to record the events of Abraham's life in the book of Genesis. So as you think about that, about Abraham, what do you think the writer of Hebrews would want to highlight about the faith of Abraham to a group of Hebrew Christians who were struggling? What do you think he'd want to highlight? What would be important for them to know? What would be important for us to know when we struggle, when we need encouragement in the faith? Well, look what he described and what he wrote about the patriarch Abraham, beginning in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Again, this is the word of God to us this day on the life of Abraham. When you look at what the writer of Hebrews wanted to highlight, there's really three things that jump out from these verses. And the first thing he wanted to highlight was how by faith Abraham obeyed. He obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story, but Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldeans. In Ur of the Chaldeans, or where you might think that the ancient Babylonians lived. Meaning he was born in a pagan land. His family was known for practicing pagan worship. Specifically, they were understood to probably have been moon worshipers. When Abraham was called by God to follow him in faith, he was called to leave all that. If you notice, he was called to go out to a land that God would show him, to a land not knowing where he was going. And if you think about that, what was that going to require of him? It was going to require of him to leave his country, to leave his family, and it says to leave his father's house. Everything which gave him security. Everything that you might think of that was of sentimental, emotional value to him. To leave his country of people who are like him, who had the same traditions, maybe who had the same national beliefs. To leave his family members who were his flesh and blood. You think about your family and you always think about those are the people I'm tied to the most. Those are the ones that I have my bonds and I have my closest relationships with. To leave his father's house probably meant to leave the place that gave him the most security and stability. Because if you think back in that time period, families stayed together. They worked together. They raised their children together. You know, the strength of your family was by numbers in a lot of ways. Because you worked together, you inherited, everything was inherited within the family. The oldest usually got the bulk of everything, and it was so that he might keep the family together. So the family might continue to be provided for. And so this is what Abraham's being called to go out, and he's being called out to leave. If you noticed in our Old Testament reading that Donnie read for us, from Genesis 12, it records for us Abraham's call. And as he called him out, God promised him something greater, something much greater than anything that he would leave behind. Did you notice some of the things that he promised him? First of all, God promised to make of him a great nation, something far superior than the nation, one, that he came from. A nation, remember, what were the ancient Babylonians tied to? What do we think back to in those first 11 chapters of Genesis? We think as it comes to a conclusion at that point in time, we think about the building of the Tower of what? The Tower of Babel. Why do the people build the Tower of Babel? In order to make a name for themselves. And so here God is calling Abraham to leave all of this in order that he promises to him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you something that your people, that the Babylonians, could not make for themselves when they tried to make it of their own strength. I'm going to make you a great nation, but here's the interesting part. I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing to who? So you might be a blessing to others. So you might be a blessing that all the families of the earth might be blessed. That you might be a blessing to the world. In other words, God was going to establish a covenant people for himself through Abraham. And so we're told that by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He went and he was willing to live in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. And you know what it means to live in a tent. I'm not much of a tent dweller. I've camped a little bit, but some people love to camp. And they love to camp somewhere one night and they love to pick it up and camp another night. Jonathan and Ted can tell you all about that from their summer travels out. Was it New Mexico y'all were in? How many days? How many miles? 75 miles. That's nomadic life. That's something that gives a huge taste to what was going on in Abraham and leaving and becoming then a nomad. Coming and going to a land in which he began to live as a land as a stranger, even though that land was promised to him, that one day it would be given to him and to his descendants. And so he went. By faith, it says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Pretty incredible to consider, especially if you go back thousands of years and you think about how unsettled the world was. How even more important it was to have a home base, to have a home people, to have a home nation, to have a home family. And the question before us then is, how did he do all this? How was he able to do all this? Well, notice what we're told within in verse 10. We're told he did all this because he was looking forward to a different kind of city than the one he left behind. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, to a heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for more than what that could, his family, his nation, his homeland could give him. And he went out, believing. Now, if you think about this in context, do you remember what many of the Hebrew Christians to whom Hebrews was originally written were facing? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were facing the danger of expulsion from who? From who, whom? One, from their country or their people group because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Two, from their family because as if they were abandoning the faith in many of the Jewish people's minds. And three, from the security of their father's household. And so as the author is writing to them, they needed this same type of faith. They needed faith to leave all that behind if that's what was required of them. And to begin to go out and be confident and go towards the city that has foundations. A city that God had promised that they would receive as an inheritance. And you know, when you take that basic that basic understanding of what was happening in their day, of course the same thing applies to us. That whatever dangers we face for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the things of what we might lose, we're to look forward to something far better that God has in store for us. A city that has foundations. When you think about something has foundations, what does it mean? It means it's not going anywhere. It's anchored. It's there to stay. And the reason that it has foundations is that this city is different than all cities because it is built by God. That's the first thing that we see that Abraham was commended for. And you know, it really rings true with something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Do you remember what he said? I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And listen to where he says the sword might come and the lack of peace might exist. He says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Oh, there's so much in that, in those set of verses. But again, think about what he's saying there. I've come, and because of my coming, it's going to bring conflict. It's not going to bring the peace that so many people thought it was going to bring. It's going to bring conflict. That conflict's going to come into families. It's going to come into your closest of relationships. A person's enemies at times are going to be those of their own household. And if we love mother or father or child or daughter more than the Lord, we're not worthy of the Lord. If we're not willing to follow Him, even at the sake of losing those relationships. That's what they needed faith to be able to continue to walk and follow, even if it meant not that they wanted to lose their relationship, but if it meant losing all of that. So notice that first thing that he's highlighting. Let's look quickly at the second. The second thing the writer wanted to highlight was how by faith Sarah received power to conceive. Obviously, if your name is going to become great by becoming the father of a great nation, it requires that you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and children after children so that the nation, it becomes a family that becomes a people that becomes a nation. But of course, as you may know the story and heard in the reading, Sarah was barren at the time God called Abraham to leave Ur. So they didn't have any children. And a large amount of the story of Abraham's life as recorded in the book of Genesis is about the fact that Abraham and Sarah had no children of their own. How they were, in fact, very old when the promise was originally given to them, and how Sarah came to be far past the age of bearing children before she gave birth to Isaac. In fact, you remember the age? She was 90 years of age, and Abraham was 100. One of the most fascinating or interesting parts of the story to me is the story of Abraham's name. You maybe have noticed when his call was read in Genesis chapter 12 that he was called Abram. And then later, when his faith is recorded to us in Hebrews 11, he is called Abraham. Well, the name Abram meant exalted father or the father of many, while the name Abraham meant the father of a multitude of nations. Now think about having Abraham's name. And yet you're 75 years of age and you have no children. And your name means exalted Father. It took 25 years, then, even after you're 75, before God fulfilled the promise to give him that special son. Obviously, if you know the story, he had a son through the maidservant Hagar, had Ishmael. But for all those years, he had to introduce himself as Abram. I'm Abraham. Hey, Abram. I'm exalted father. I'm the father of many. Well, how many children do you have? Oh, I don't have any children. But my name's Abram. But I believe God's going to give me children, and I'm going to be an exalted father, the father of many. And then even when we follow the story in Genesis, when he's 99, God gives him the covenant sign of circumcision and gave him the name Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. And sure enough, Sarah conceives, and God and he and she gives birth to Isaac the next year. If you follow the story of Abraham and Sarah, it's an up and down story, isn't it? There's failings and there's struggles and there's taking things into their own hands. But did you notice what they're commended for in verse 11? It says in verse 11 that she considered him faithful who had promised. Considered him faithful who had promised. Even in trying to go in their own way towards with Hagar, there was still the belief that God was going to fulfill his promise, even though they tried to get it fulfilled in the improper way. They believed that God would be faithful to do what he had promised. And therefore, as the Hebrew Christians had already witnessed, what had come of that? What says, through one man who is considered as good as dead, as far as descendants were concerned, were born descendants as many of the stars of the heaven and grains of sand by the seashore. By that point in time, they could not be counted. That's how many people had been born to them because they considered him faithful who had promised. And of course, were also born to him spiritually, a people who were coming to him at this point in time in the first century from every tribe and tongue and nation. So again, as this writer is writing to these first century Christians, the key for them and the key for us, every believer since, is to consider him faithful who has promised. What has God promised those who believe in his Son? What would you say? What has he promised to you? Well, a lot of times the first thing we think about the promise is the forgiveness of sins, right? He's promised to forgive our sins. He's promised to give us eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's promised that one day we will see him face to face and we will enjoy everlasting fellowship with him. But you know, there's tons of promises, isn't there, that are also associated with his salvation. In the last couple of weeks, I've started leading a daily devotional time with the students of Chess Academy that meet here at New Life. And I've started going through the Sermon on the Mount that I preached through a couple of years back, if y'all may remember. And this week, we started going through the Beatitudes. And I was reminded again of some more of the things that Jesus has promised. Do you remember how the Beatitudes begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Through the rest of the Beatitudes. The only way that we're going to be able to wait upon the Lord to give us all the things that he promised is if we believe. If we believe that he's faithful to do what he has promised. And I can't think of any greater encouragement than to go back to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Because they waited, didn't they? They really waited. And they had these incredible promises given to them. To be a great nation. To bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Really? Can you imagine God coming to you and telling you that? But what do we now know? Did Abraham's seed become a great nation? Yes. Has God blessed the people of Israel and cursed those who are against them down through history? Yes. Has God blessed all the nations of the earth through the descendant, and specifically the one descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Beyond measure. Because they considered him faithful, who had promised. They came to realize that. Well, let's look at one other thing that's highlighted about Abraham. The third thing the author wanted to highlight was how by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And you may know this story well. As we look at this story, this is really the ultimate test of Abraham's faith, isn't it? It came about after the child was born. Isaac, who was known as the child of promise. Now I want you to imagine for just a moment how special Isaac must have been to Abraham and Sarah. They had waited 25 years for his birth. They had also waited until they were 90 and 100 years respectively to have this child. In a day when it was thought to have not had children was to be under what? Be under the curse of God. This child, in addition, was specifically said by God to be the child through whom all the promises God had made to Abraham would be fulfilled. He's the child of promise. And then God comes to you and says, hey, that son of yours, Isaac, I want you to go offer him up on a sacrifice and kill him in obedience to me. What do you think you would have done? What would I have done to you? Well, if we read in the story, to our shock and dismay, Abraham does what? He obeys. He gets up early in the morning, probably because he couldn't sleep the night before. But he does get up early in the morning. He takes Isaac and to offer him up on Mount Moriah. And if you know the story, then you know that it took 3 days for Abraham and Isaac to get to the mountain. And while on the way, there's a great question that's asked by Isaac. He's a very intuitive young man because he says, Father, where is what? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? To which Abraham responds, the Lord will provide. And sure enough, when they get to the top of the mountain, Abraham takes Isaac, he binds him to the altar. He's about to kill his son, the child of promise, and God stops him. And he said to Abraham in Genesis 22, do not lay your hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Incredible. And then you know the story. When Abraham looks up, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So he offered it as a burnt offering, and he called that place, the Lord will provide. And as it says in the word, it says, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And that set of mountains is the same set of mountains that the Lord Jesus Christ would later be crucified on, where God provided for the atonement of our sins. How was Abraham able to exhibit such faith when he was tested? Do you notice what the author said? He said he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It makes sense, doesn't he? He saw God miraculously cause Isaac to be born and to give him Isaac. And he reasoned that this is the child of promise. He can raise him from the dead. He believed. He acted on that belief. He obeyed. And obviously this reasoning had huge implications for Hebrew Christians in the first century who were coming under threat for their very lives on account of their faith and who were looking at giving up all kinds of things and even losing people that were very dear to them because of their faith. And obviously, again, it has implications for us because every day we're tested as to what we're willing to offer up to God and to trust Him with. It might be a relationship. It might be a job. It might be a career. It might be a child. It might be a loved one. Richard Phillips put it this way, and I know I've quoted him a lot, but he's just really, some of his writings are just really impressed me. But he said this. He said, God tests our faith in terms of our willingness to sacrifice for Him. And in this manner, He also protects us from the idolatry to which our hearts are so inherently prone. God tests our faith in terms of our willingness to sacrifice for Him. And in this manner, He also protects us from the idolatry to which our hearts are so inherently prone. Isn't it interesting that as believers, we're constantly being called to look forward, are we not? We're constantly being called to look forward, yes, to a city that has foundations. We're also called to look forward to a literal resurrection of those who have died in faith and those who will die in faith, to a much better life. You know, for Abraham, Isaac, in a sense, was figuratively raised from the dead because he took him up there with every intention to take his life and to obey the Lord. And in a sense, he had lost him and he regained him. And yet for us, what do we have? We have a literal resurrection. We have the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As it says in Peter, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Which because of that, we can have assurance. We can have assurance that we'll be raised one day. We can have assurance that if we lose a child or we lose a loved one, they will be raised again one day. We are assured in the face of death because the reality is we will all die unless the Lord returns. We will all face death. And yet that's not the end, is it? By faith, we can obey. We can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the living hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you see how Abraham's faith was meant to give them the assurance of things hoped for? To continue to help them in the conviction of things not seen. And the same thing for us. So I don't know how you've thought about Abraham in the past or what you've known of Abraham's faith in the past. But think on these three highlights that we've seen this morning. And pray as I'm praying. I'm praying for God just to increase our faith, to grow our faith, to mature our faith. And one of the things we can be assured of is if we're children of God, He's doing that. As much as we may not like the circumstances, He's doing that in each of our hearts. He's at work. And He's preparing us for the things that He has in advance for us to do. So let's ask Him once again for the grace to trust Him. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever may come tomorrow, whatever may come in the future. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You that You are our faithful God.